We're in part five of our series, The Heaven Code. And just to quickly recap where we've been as we've been looking at salvation. In part one, we looked at the rich young ruler, and we looked at the idea of, as he was told that he needed to give up all his money and come follow Jesus, that it wasn't that Jesus demanded a sacrifice in order to provide salvation. It wasn't that you give something to God in order for God then to respond to you. That instead, what was being called for was a surrender. That he was committed to his own life, which was represented by the security of his riches. And Jesus was asking to surrender that and give up his life to follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to do that. So he said that following and salvation requires surrender. We'll come back to that idea. Then we looked at Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and the idea of being born again. And we looked at the fact that sometimes we have this idea that that means I was born physically, but then I need to have the second spiritual rebirth, and so that it's something separate from my physical birth. And that that's not what Jesus was saying. He was not saying, well, you've been born physically, but you need to be born spiritually. He was saying you need a whole new life, that your entire life needs to be replaced. And so, and we're going to talk about that more today too, that this is not adding Jesus into your old life, like I've got part of it and I need a little bit more, but it's starting over. It's a whole new life that you are embarking on, not an improvement of the old one. And then we looked at the woman at the well, and what is the plan of salvation? Are there steps and all these things you have to do? And we said that Jesus is the plan. He's the whole plan. It's Jesus, that salvation is in him, and are you bowled over by the love of Jesus? That it's Jesus loves you, God loves you, it's an amazing amount of love, bringing the Creator God to come and live among us and die for us, and that that love is what changes us when you understand that, when you receive and accept that. There's not a bunch of steps, it's Jesus is the plan. Have you been bowled over by the love of God? And then last week, we looked at the paralytic who needed to be healed, and God healed on the Sabbath, and we looked at that eternal life is Jesus, that Jesus on the Sabbath says, listen, I'm here to restore you. The Sabbath was meant to restore. I'm here to restore because I am life. I am the life of God. And that so when we say we get eternal life, it is not a life like Jesus. It's not where now I WWJD my way through life and try to impersonate Jesus. That my life actually becomes Jesus. And we're going to look at that more today because we have been in John 3, John 4, John 5, and today we just read in John 6. And I call this the broken record, and you'll see why. All right, so the part we didn't read this morning was the beginning of John chapter 6. If you have grown up around the church, in Sunday school, youth group, or anything, you know the beginning part of John 6. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. You're familiar with this story. Now, maybe if you're newer, maybe you're not familiar with it. But the basic idea is that this huge crowd of 5,000 men, and they had also women and children. In fact, if the crowd was anything like most crowds, it probably was more women and more children. So we're talking probably, by the time we're done, maybe 15,000 or better. Who knows? But it's a huge crowd. And they suddenly realize, nobody hired a caterer. There's no lunch. And the disciples say, Jesus, we got to wrap up. You got to dismiss them so they can all go out and go into the local towns and find the McDonald's because we don't have food. Jesus said, no, we'll feed them here. And they're like, but we didn't hire a caterer. He says, well, see what you can find. They found one kid whose mother loved him. I don't know where the rest of the moms were. But one kid whose mother loved him and packed him a lunch. And they get the lunch. And they go, okay, we've got some loaves and fishes here. Doesn't seem like enough. That's like one kid. And Jesus said, not be a problem. Start serving it. And they serve it, of course. They feed everyone till they're full and have tons of leftovers. And everybody's like, wow. And so we all know that story. And then usually we tell that story and we go, isn't it cool? And God provides and loaves and fishes and we make songs and we're done. And we stop the story. And that's just the beginning. Because it's, well, what happened next? And what happens next is amazing. Because the next morning, they get up. That crowd gets up and goes, I wonder what's for lunch today. And they go back to the spot and Jesus isn't there. And they're like, where'd he go? Where's the cook? Let's go find him. And they jump in boats and they get on their shoes and they go all the way around the Sea of Galilee to find out where he went. They find him. They go, here you are. We've been looking for you. What's for lunch? And that's when the story really gets interesting. And that's the part many of us don't know. So the first thing we see is the next day chase. And before we get to 6:28, let's look at 6:25. They found him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They went around, and they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? We've been looking for you. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they all show up, this huge crowd of people, they show up, they go, "Hey, where'd you been?" And he goes, "You're not looking for me because you're looking for me. You're not looking for me because I can do miracles and I'm the Messiah. You're looking for me because you're hungry. You're looking for your next meal." And then he says this, verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal." So this is an echo of a few chapters ago, the woman at the well. Remember, he said, "Hey, there's water here, but I can give you better water." So here he says, "I know you're looking for food, but you're looking for the wrong kind of food. I can give you better food, food that will be eternal life." And this begins a massive back and forth between him and the crowd. And you heard Jim read that back and forth as they keep presenting different arguments. And so as you go through reading this thing, it can get a little confusing. Because like, okay, so they say something, that Jesus says something, then they say something, that Jesus says something, and he starts talking, and it gets kind of weird, and so we start losing the plot, which is why you all know the story of the feeding of the 5,000, and you are not as intimately involved with this passage, because it gets a little confusing, and so we don't go there. But I had some fun studying it, and so we're going to look at two things. First, what does the crowd say? The crowd is constantly coming back to one thing. When are you going to give us food? Everything they say comes down to, so when's the food arrive? Like, they even bring up manna and say, "Hey, you know, oh, Jesus first brings up manna," and they're like, "Yeah, manna, Moses gave us manna, manna's good, when's the food arrive?" And they are constantly steering the conversation back to, where's the food? Where's the bread? We are hungry. So what we're going to do, since that's all they say, we're going to ignore them. And as we ignore them, we're just going to look at what Jesus says. And when I was studying, and I suddenly, I think the Holy Spirit, just because I was trying to, you know, okay, there's a lot here, I got to dig it all out and all this stuff, and I started looking, I'm like, and I just felt the Holy Spirit said, just look at Jesus' reply. Just look at what he says, because I'm like, well, he says a lot of things. And all of a sudden, I went, whoa, wow, that's cool. So let's look at Jesus' reply, because we're going to ignore the crowd and focus on what Jesus says. Watch his consistency and watch how simple this gets. So the question first that the crowd asks is, what do we do? What do we do? How do we do that? That's the question in verse 28. "Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God?" And that may initially sound like a good question. Oh, we want to serve God. That's not what they mean. They mean is, what do we do to do the work that gets us the bread? That's what they're asking. Because he said, "Ask for the bread of life." And they're like, so what do we do to get that? And they're not meaning salvation. They're meaning food. The first thing he says in verse 27, he says, "Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father sent the seal." So the Father has sent the Son. He will give you food. That's eternal life. That's his message. Did you get it? Right there. Food, heaven, Father sent, give eternal life. Got that? Verse 29, they say, well, how do we do that? He says, "Believe me, the one whom the Father has sent." That's a repeat. Verse 32 to 33, after they throw up some more stuff, they bring up the manna. He says, "I say to you, it's not Moses giving you manna out of heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. The bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So he says, The bread that matters comes from Father in heaven to earth to give you life. Bread, heaven, Father, life, give. Verse 35 through 40, because they said, well, hey, give us this bread, and they mean physical. He says, "I'm the bread of life. Come to me, you won't hunger, you'll never thirst. You've seen me, you don't believe. I have come down from the heaven. This is the will of him who sent me," 39, "that everyone who gives me, I keep. This is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." He says, "I've come down from heaven. I've come from the Father to give you the bread of eternal life." Sound familiar? Verse 41. They're like, He goes, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." Verse 47 through 51. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." Says it again. I'm the living bread, verse 51, that came down from heaven. If you eat it, you'll live forever. Says it again. 53 through 58. Now at this point, they're being obtuse. Because he said the thing again and again and again. Bread, heaven, from Father, to here, me, bread, eat, eternal life. He said the same thing 8 different ways so far. And they're like, yeah, but what about the bread? So finally he gets explicit. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoa. Same message, just put way more crudely. Because they're just like, yeah, but what about the real bread? He goes, it's me! Eat my flesh, drink my blood. They're like, ew. But he says, and you will have eternal life. Verse 58, you'll live forever. This is the bread which came down out of heaven. Not the fathers who ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So do you notice? Well, it's a complicated passage. It isn't. He just says the same thing again and again. God has sent me. I have come. I am the bread. I will give you eternal life. I will give you eternal life. It's come from the Father. I will give you eternal life. I'm the bread you're looking for. I'm eternal life. I'm the bread from heaven. He just says it again and again. They're like, yeah, but what about lunch? So what starts as a difficult passage, and I wanted to show you how this works, because you can read your Bible yourself. You don't need me for this. That's it. We have now completed the scripture study portion of the program. Because all you got to do is look at what he says, and he just says the same thing again and again and again and again. He says it 8 different ways, but he says one thing. I am the bread of life. I've come from heaven to give you life. And notice again, it's I will give you this. 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 I have come from heaven to give you life. I am the bread of life. I will give you life. He says it again and again. This isn't complicated. So then, what's the problem? What's the problem? Well, our problems in understanding this isn't because it's too complicated. It's because it's too simple. It's because we're looking for making it hard. Well, we have to decode this. We have to go through this. And that's why we need pastors. That's why you need me, because you can't understand this without the man of great learning up front. So let me open this up. No, you can read this on your own. You do not need me for that. I can help. But this was written so you can just read it and understand it. Jesus is not speaking in complex riddles. As we just saw, he just says the same thing again and again. They go, what about this? What about this? I'm the bread of heaven that gives you life. Yeah, but what about this? I'm the bread of heaven that gives you life. But what about this? I have been sent from heaven. Take me! His only message. But we want it to be complicated. Why? Because we want to be smart. We want to feel smart. We want to feel accomplished. We want to feel good in ourselves. We want to feel special. And as a motivation for me as a pastor, because, you know, you need me. And so I'm special because I have studied over the decades and I have gone to great schooling so that I can open the mysteries of the secrets of the Word of God. And you can't do this without me. Yeah, actually you can. And that's why I'm trying to show you how. Because my job is, of course, just to help you learn how to do it. But you can read it. Because it's not hard. It's simple. Or it's not complicated, I should say. It's simple. It's too simple. Because we want to feel good. We want to add to our goodness. I'm basically a good person. What else do I need to do? So if you look at the crowd, what are they asking? What do they keep asking? What do I need to do? And how do I improve my life? That's what they're asking. What do I need to do? And when does the food show up? When do I get what I need? What do I have to do? And how do I get what I need? And they mean to make my life better, including free food. That's all they're asking. And that's all we ask. And that is the question of our hearts all the time. What do I need to do? Why? Well, because I want to feel like I do something. Because we have this ego. We have this pride. And I want to do something. I want to contribute. I mean, I'm basically a good person. I'm basically moral. And so I just need a little more. It's not like I need. I mean, I'm not that bad. I'm pretty good. I mean, most of us are pretty decent people. We get up in the morning. We don't kick any puppies. We're nice to our neighbor, well, most of them. And we're good people. And so we come to Jesus and we're like, okay, so what do I need to do? And how do I make my life better? And that's how we approach. And so then somebody in my position, I say, so now what do I do to make your life better so that you'll need me? And we do this beautiful codependent thing going on, and we're all here to, what do I need to do? And how do we make our lives better? And that's what these guys are looking for. And Jesus says, well, actually, I'm life. I've come down from heaven to give you life. Yeah, but what do we need to do, and how do we make our life better? I've come down from heaven to give you life. Okay, that's great, Jesus, but what do I need to do, and how do I make my life better? Eat my bread! Okay, but Jesus, what do I need to do? And that's when he starts saying things like, just eat my flesh. We're like, oh, that's weird. He's like, yeah, well, you're just not listening to me. Because I told you, I will give you life. I will give you life. I will give you life. But what do I need to do, and how do I make my life better? Because I want to feel good. I want to feel good about myself. I want to be comfortable, and I want to be happy, and I want to feel like I'm a pretty smart guy. And so I want this to be mysterious and hard, and I figure it out, and I'm a little better than everyone else. And Jesus says, no, just, I'll give you life. I'll give you life. Because simple surrender is hard for proud people. Simple surrender is hard for proud people. We want it to be complicated. We want it to be something that we've accomplished. We want it to be able to say, well, look, I, because we're proud people. What is the mysterious code of salvation? Here's this mysterious code of salvation. The heaven code is this. Jesus, as God, came to live with us, die for us, and give us life. And the life he gives is a new life. This new life is his life. That's him, not us. Because, see, that's the issue. The issue is every single one of you have been given life because you're here. So I know this. I don't have to figure out when you got it or where you got it or how long ago some of you got it. But you all have a life, and that life is your life, and you've been living it. And the minute you were born, you took possession of that life, and that life was centered on you. If you have ever taken care of a small pre-verbal child, you know that they have come out of the womb and their first thought is me. No child at 2 a.m. goes, I'm a little hungry and slightly moist, but it's late and mom and dad are tired. I can wait. Said no child ever. They go, me! 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 Feeling a little hungry. Me! A little gassy. Me! Slightly uncomfortable. Me! You. Me! But then they become verbal, and all that selfishness goes away. And the first word that most children learn, you know this if you've been a parent or a grandparent, the first word that most children learn is, yes, father. Yes, mama. No! Why? Because they're selfish. Because they were born selfish. And that's where we are, and that's where we stay, because our lives are centered on ourselves. Our lives are centered on ourselves, and we take care of us, because it's instinctive. You can't help but do it. It's who you are, because that's how you've been your entire life, because that's what this life is built for you. Now, an interesting thing. So when my dad was dying, I mean, the when he was dying, the last little bit, he was no longer conscious. He just slept. But they called me, it was like 9:30 at night, and the main general called and said, he's going. So I jumped in the car, and I to get down there, because I wanted to be there when he died. Got there maybe 10:30. And they said, oh, he's going to go soon. He was asleep. He's going to go soon. So I sat there, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock. He's still going strong, still asleep, but still not dying. And so I asked the nurse at one point, I said, will there be anything to look for? Because you've told me it's soon, but obviously we're several hours into soon now. Is there anything that will tell me that we're there? And I learned something that day. I'll never forget it. She said, yeah. She goes, when the moment comes, she goes, the body tries to stay alive. And it will do everything in its power to try to not die. She goes, so as the final failures begin, as the system begins to shut down, because they worked in the cancer ward. They see this all the time, so they knew their stuff. She says, his hands and his legs will begin to grow cold as the body begins to pull what few resources are left into the core to try to preserve life. And Dad's hands had always been warm. And I'd been holding them for hours, and they were still warm. And so I sat there and held his hand, and now and then I'd reach down and feel his lower thigh, and it was still warm. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, somewhere five-ish. All of a sudden, I realized his hand's getting cold. And I reached down and touched his lower leg, and it was cooling off. Oh, there it is. And within a minute or two, he took a big, deep breath and was gone. Because it was exactly as she said, the body was trying to stay alive. It fights death. That's you. That's me. You will fight death every day. Your body resists giving up. You want this life that's centered on you. You will, and so what happens? The minute you feel under threat, you'll pull back. You'll pull back. You'll pull back from spouse. You'll pull back from kids. You'll pull back from friends. Anything to preserve your life, because the body fights for life, and it's not just biologically. You'll fight for it to try to preserve you. In fact, we live in a world where right now a lot of people are feeling like we're losing our way of life. And so what are they going to do? Fight! Because I will pull back from whoever I have to pull back from to preserve my resources to stay alive. Because the flesh fights for itself. And your life is designed to fight for itself. And the life that God gives is an entirely different life. You cannot reform that life. And that's why if you try to just become a better person through Jesus, all you'll become is a much nicer, incredibly selfish person. But when the chips are down, it's still about you. And it's only when you look at the God of the universe, who the one person in the universe who deserves to be selfish, creator of the universe, he made you, everything belongs to him, he has all power and authority, and he says, tell you what, I'll give it up. I am life itself, and I'll surrender that for you. And that's a different way of life. That's totally contrary to who we are, where you give up everything that is yours and that you need to live. And that's what you see all through the Bible. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not asking, what do we need to do and how is our life going to be better? They sit there, fiery furnace right behind them, roaring. And they look at the king and they say, we don't know what's going to happen physically. We may be about to die. They're not like, God's going to save us. They don't say that. Because it's not, what do we need to do and how's God going to make our life better? So they don't say, hey, God can't let anything bad happen. They're like, hey, we may be about to be burned to ash. But we're fine because our life is not here. This physical body that has demands like don't throw it in a furnace. That's not what our life's about. We're totally secure because our life is in God's hands. Because they have this new life. It's not an improved old life. It's a new one. And surrendering that old life is hard for people because everything in you will fight death. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, he must, what? Deny himself. Pick up his cross. What's the cross? Where you die. Where you give up your everything, your rights, your privileges, your comfort, and follow me. Because you cannot live your life and the life of the kingdom. Jesus came to give you a new life, not to fix your old one. And that's why these guys don't get it, because they're like, yeah, but what do I need to do and how do I improve my life? Jesus says, I've come to give you a new life. Yes, but what do I need to do, and how do I improve my life? And a lot of preachers fill a lot of churches with, here's what you need to do, and here's how your life will be better. And the message of the cross is, you got to die. We call it surrender. That's what we saw with the rich young ruler. He's got a good life, and he's a good person. Oh, he's so moral. Hasn't kicked a puppy in the whole life. So he goes to Jesus, he says, what more do I need to do to have a good life? Jesus says, give it up. He goes, that's not what I meant, and he walks away. Jesus was surrounded by people who came to him because they knew that this life didn't work. That's why people whose earthly lives have proven themselves to be empty come to Jesus easily. And that's why Jesus went to the poor and Jesus went to the broken, because they knew that it was ashes. He says, but it's hard for people who have a lot of stuff, because they think that because they have an abundance that that's what life is about. He goes, it's hard for them. Hard like a camel through the eye of a needle. It's hard because, but what does the Bible say? For not even when someone has much does life consist of abundance. Does life consist of possessions? Pursue the treasure of heaven, not the treasure of earth. What will it profit you if you improve your life and gain the world and lose your soul? Because he wants to give you life. We have this idea that we're trying to get God's attention, that if we can be good enough, if we can do enough, that God will say, oh, let me help you out. But God has been chasing you. God is looking for you. God walked into the garden when we first walked away. He walked into the garden and went, where'd you go? We're not looking after him going, God, hey, pay attention to me. God, will you accept me? God, can I go to heaven? God, will you let me go to heaven? That's religion. That's the world where we got to do something. I got to go on a quest. I got to go witness to someone. I got to follow all the commands. If I do that, then maybe God will decide that I'm good enough and worthy enough to go into his heaven. No, that's not the Bible. That's religion. The Bible says that he's been hunting for you. He's like, I love you. What do I need to do? Let me give you life. But what do I need to do? Let me give you life. I want to give. You see how many times he said, give? The Father gives. He wants to give you life. The problem is, you want to keep yours, and you can't do both. It's impossible to live two different lives. So you either get to live the life that's all about you, or you got to surrender. Surrender that life you were born with, and be born again. A life that doesn't say, what do I do, and how do I make my life better? That's why we sang, letting go of every single dream. I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary. I need your rest. I can't do this, God. He's offered you a new life. Don't turn away because of your own agenda. And you have one. We all do. And you will have to fight it every day. I have to fight it every day because my old flesh is still there, desperately fighting to stay alive. The minute I turn my back, the minute I relax for a second, my flesh says, yeah, but what about me? And it begins to pull the resources in to try to preserve my life. I don't have to work at it. It happens. It's just part of the old life. And so every day I have to put it to death, and it don't want to die. It'll fight me every step of the way. But I do it by embracing the life that's been given me. The one who loved me enough to give up his life for me. The one who says, please, let me give you a different life. You'll like it better. You'll like it better because it'll last longer. It won't implode. It won't eat you alive. It won't end in death. But you're going to have to give up the pursuit of yourself. That's tough. But we'll walk out into this world and we will be an incredible witness, because you know what's happening in this world, in every country on the planet? You can find any political argument anywhere in this world. Go over to China and look at what they're arguing about, even within the Communist Party. Go down to the Middle East and look at the Taliban. Go anywhere in the world. Go into the halls of Congress. Go into Canada. Any place. any place where there's humans, and what's the battle? How do we control our lives to get what we want and our rights and our needs? And it's a constant battle. The world is fighting this. What did Jesus say? The world wants all these things. Seek me. Seek me instead. I'll take care of that. Not by then giving you the things of the world, because that's not, you don't need that. That's going to go away. That's the old life. I'm not going to give you the old life. I'll give you something better. Don't turn away because you're on agenda. Surrender. We've got 4 more weeks. The heaven code is surrender to Jesus. He died for you. He lived for you. Let's pray. Father, we have made this complicated. Sometimes we as pastors have made this complicated. We as people have made it complicated. We try to go through steps. We try to convince ourselves we're good people. Sometimes we use your Bible to decide that tells us that we're good people, and then we're entitled and we think we're better than other people, and we walk around, we're kind of jerks because now we think that it can be about us because we're so good and we are incredibly selfish but also moral. We don't even see that we've become like the Pharisees, so proud and so full of their own life. And Lord, we walk out into this world, and that's why a lot of people don't think we're any different as Christians. I think we're just another religion because we're just more people fighting for ourselves and our own thing. And yet, Lord, that makes us miserable, and it just draws us into conflict with each other, and it breaks up marriages, and it hampers relationships between parents and kids and between friends and neighbors. And you, who saw us, your enemy, because we'd rebelled, you came and you gave up yourself for your enemies. You allowed us to kill you to show us a whole different life. A life that is not rooted in utter selfishness and emptiness. That is not about grasping to try to get, keep, and only to lose it all in the end anyway. That you came to give us a new kingdom that cannot be destroyed, that does not rot away, can't be stolen, can't be infringed upon, and that will last forever. Lord, help us to yield. To surrender is hard, because even when we say we want it, we usually go back on our word and pursue self again because we're selfish. But Lord, coming to you, Lord, this week, we will celebrate baptism, a picture of burying the old self and receiving the new life that is different in every quality because it is based in you, not in us. And Lord, may we walk out into our community this week, our jobs, our families, our neighbors, our friendships, and may they see in us something that it will be shocking to them. They won't understand it. Sometimes someone will hate it because they'll wonder why we're not fighting for ourselves. They'll wonder why we aren't just at war with everyone to protect what is ours. And we will proclaim the hope of a life that's free of such concerns. A life given to us. We didn't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything to get it. Merely accept. Lord, may that be who we are this week. May that be who we are as a church. May that be what governs us as the Beans Corner Church, as a people who live not for ourselves, but live the life of you. And they will see you, not us, not good people, but you. Be patient with us, Father, as you are. You know that we struggle with this. You know we get it wrong on a daily and sometimes hourly and minute-by-minute basis. You forgive us when we do. We confess it. We return to you again. And you continually work to pull us deeper into you and deeper out of us. May that be our Christian life. Thank you for your tremendous love that would do all this when we do not deserve it, that would make all this effort on our behalf when we have been nothing but unfaithful. Thank you for loving us so powerfully and pursuing us so completely that we can't run away. Help us not to turn away. Thank you, Father. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.